1 John chapter 4. I want to begin reading there at verse 7. We'll read down to the end of the chapter. So 1 John 4 at verse 7. Let's again hear God's word. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Amen. We do trust God's blessing again upon the reading of his word for his name's sake. With that word open and read, let us again seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank Thee for the oracles of God that we have in our own mother tongue to read, to believe, to obey, to rest in, to comfort ourselves, and to be challenged as well. Lord, we come as sheep needing the shepherd. Lord, we come as those that are weary, needing refreshment, and hungry, Lord, needing a meal. And oh God, we know that our shepherd is all sufficient for these things, for he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. All of our needs, he is all in all. And so we come and lay our case before thee, and ask to have these things for ourselves. O Lord, glorify, set on high thy dear Son in our midst this day. Forgive our sins that would push away the favorable countenance of our God. Lord, hold them not against us, but look upon Jesus, Be merciful to us. In his name we pray. Amen. We've been looking these last few communion Sundays, first of the month, at the love of God, and especially appreciating the love of God or setting a value upon it. And we have looked especially at some of these verses before verse 10. The last one was verse 9, of course, and we said there that we should appreciate the love of God as it was manifested in history. When Jesus came down from the heavenly glory, he was made of a woman. He was made under the law to redeem us from that law and died upon the cross. But it was manifest. He was manifested in history. That God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Well, verse 10 we come to this morning, and it is similar. But I think we could say that in some senses it's even a more of a theological interpretation of this love of God sending His Son. Not that there's no theological interpretation there in that sending in verse 9, for it says, the reason that God sent His Son into the world is that we might live. It's not simply a historical act of God sending His Son, true as that is. John says later in this chapter, you know, we haven't seen God. He doesn't mean we haven't seen Christ. John says in the beginning of this epistle, we've handled Him. We've seen Him with our own eyes, talked with Him. But yes, the Son came into this world and was manifested in a real human body and soul that we might live through Him. But I say verse 10 goes on in that vein and really emphasizes it. So we want to look at it. The love of God, that is, the value of it in its result. In its result. And there's a prelude to the result of the love of God that is especially spoken of there in the last part of that verse. The prelude is our first point, and that is this. That it is not from man. This prelude to this result of the love of God is that it is not of men. And why is that? Why is that? John says, herein is love, not that we loved God. You know, even when we come to love God, we look down, if you look down with me at verse 19, it is only because He first loved us. There was nothing in us, we could say, that moved the Lord to love us. We did not love Him first. And then, you know how it is when somebody shows affection, shows love, shows interest in you, it automatically attracts some interest from you to them. You can appreciate that. It draws you into their fellowship and their friendship to some degree or other. God didn't have that. Not with us. They did with the Son. They did with the Holy Ghost. As we said in the eternity, they loved one another. But there was that mutual attraction, a perfection in each one of those persons. But not so with us. There is love, isn't there? I mean, there's the love for a man and a woman, and a woman and a man. There's love between parents and children. There's love of folks for their country. There's love of friends. Those are all true loves. But John is here saying, as if these other types of love, including our own to God, which was, as far as our salvation, was absent when God loved us. But it's almost like they don't even deserve the name love. herein is love. Not that we love God. Not that we love God. Remember what the Bible says about God being only wise. Only wise. Well, there is wisdom in men, but it's derivative. It comes from God. It didn't originate in man. And even our wisdom, as derived from God, is fallible. It's cracked, if you will. It has chunks out of it. It's not perfect wisdom. And so Paul says in his epistle to Timothy, God only wise. Well, this idea here, I think, is the same. John's saying, herein is love. Not our love, but God. But God. He really has the ultimate, the perfect, the really and truly manifested, and really from in Himself, what is to be called ultimately, purely love. But that He loved us. And so, with this great emphasis, I think it assumes something, doesn't it? Not that we loved God. It assumes that we did not love God. In what way? In what way? Our minds are darkened. We're those that pursue sin. Those that, instead of loving God and keeping His commandments, hate Him and disobey Him. Let me just turn up a couple passages here. In Colossians 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. It describes us in our natural state. Paul's telling us here that as Christians we should put to death these things because we are now redeemed. We're in Christ and He is our life in the heavenly places. But he says to us, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So these sins are, as it were, you know, put into that form of expression as if they were parts of a body, all connected. The members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Well, the point being is, before God's love was manifested to us in our own souls, this is how we were, walking after the flesh, pursuing those sins, those disobediences toward God. Which bring God's wrath. Ephesians has a similar passage, and I think that's the place where he says, do not be deceived. Let no one deceive you. Because of these things, our sins, the things we do that are contrary to God's law, the wrath of God comes upon us. It's easy to be deceived, isn't it? Because some of the folks that do these things, that live in them, that's their manner of life, are nice. They're successful, etc. Paul says, don't be deceived. The wrath of God comes upon us because of these things. Not that we love God. If you turn back one couple books to Ephesians chapter 2, it's going to put these two things together. The lack of love of natural man to God but also the great love of God toward man. So Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past," or our manner of living, "in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." There's that opposition, there's that hatefulness, there's that unlovingness, if you will, toward God. We all have that natural, coming into this world, condition, state of condemnation. We are the children of wrath, even as others. None of us have, and Paul's writing this, right? One had grown up with all the teaching of the Old Testament, all the helps of the synagogue. He was circumcised. He had the mark of the covenant of God to the people of God in the Old Testament upon him. He was outwardly religious and keeping those commandments outwardly. And he says, "I, nevertheless, by nature, with the Gentiles of the Ephesians, am a child of wrath, even as others." But notice verse 4 there. "But God." So in contrast to the lack of love, the lack of righteousness, "who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." There's the contrast, isn't it? Not that we loved God, because we were not in that condition. We were those that fulfilled the lust of the flesh and of the mind and went away from God. And went. In fact, we sinned in his face. We gave approval to others, as Romans tells us. We need to understand that, to understand the love of God. We're children of wrath. It's a theme that has always been uncomfortable. The wrath of God against sin, against sinners. Clearly taught Old and New Testaments. Of course, it doesn't appeal to us. We like a God that doesn't threaten us. A God that we can control, at least in some fashion or another. A God that loves everybody in the sense that he will not take any recognition and require no responsibility for our actions, our thoughts, our lives. But just, you know, everybody's okay. Everybody's okay. Brother, we're children of wrath by nature. In other words, we deserve the anger of God in His justice. There's nothing arbitrary about it. But God has given us a law. We have disobeyed that. And so He must punish. If He's going to be holy, if He's going to be righteous, if He's going to be just, and He is. That's what we deserve. The prophet says, "Wherefore should a man complain for the punishment of his sins?" We deserve it. We may complain. The point is there, it's not legitimate. We deserve that, and we deserve everlasting hell. But God in His great love, wherewith He loved us. That's the great contrast, isn't it? And that leads us into that Second point then, these provisions of the love of God's result. The provisions. What is it that God has brought to show us, brought into life, brought into being, brought into execution that shows us His great love? What's the result? And we see that in the second half of 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Again, not for anything in us. And sent His Son. We've seen that before. Verse 9. But notice what it says. To be the propitiation for our sins. To be the propitiation for our sins. Notice that next verse. Beloved, if God so loved us, to send His Son to be the propitiation. He didn't come. He wasn't just sent to say, you know, the Lord loves you. If you just change your life, you can go to heaven. Now you've lived a long time in this sin or that sin. Just stop now and just try to live better. That's not what Jesus did He? It's not what God's will was. Not what God's agreement, as we said earlier about the covenant between them. Just to be a prophet. That's good. He is a prophet. A true prophet. But He's also a priest. And the sacrifice that He offered up was Himself. We read that verse for our call to worship earlier. 2 Corinthians 9:15. But thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And the word unspeakable doesn't mean you can't talk about it or it's, you know, some kind of strange phenomena that way. But it means, that word means you cannot describe it in detail. Something of that nature. It is no wonder we come to think about the love of God and Christ that we find ourselves struggling to describe it, to go into it in any depth. It's unspeakable. It's incomprehensible in the sense that why would God, so holy and pure and so content in and of Himself in the fellowship of love, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, why would He love us? Everything that is contrary to His nature, everything that provokes His wrath, justly and unavoidably. Why would He love us and send His Son to be the propitiation for our sins? Let me read to you a quotation from Benjamin Morgan Palmer, the great pastor in New Orleans. Died in 1902. There's a sermon on this text, but he's referring to John 3:16, but it applies right here as well. He says that we must measure the love of God by Him sending the Son into this world. We can't measure by any human standard because it's all finite. The Son, the everlasting, eternal Son, His only begotten. That is the measure. And He says this, that little, you notice in verse 11, you'll remember from John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And we have it in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us. He says that little particle, so, in the verse which I repeated just now, will stretch according to the expansion of our experience here on earth and in the world of glory. We shall never in time nor in eternity be able to say anything but this: God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The more your ideas expand, the larger your knowledge grows, the higher your affections ascend, the more rapturous your visions of God upon His throne, Only the more does this little particle of comparison stretch itself, and you can only say, God so loved the world. Or we could say, God so loved us. And there's just, again, we must have that, as he says, that particle that can stretch. The more we understand of the depth of God's holiness, the exalted nature of His judgment, the depth and the wickedness of our own sin, the provocation it gives to Him. And yet, as He says here, He so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son in this text to be the propitiation for our sins. It keeps stretching, doesn't it? Propitiation. Very good word. It lost some adherence there in the, I guess, the 60s and eight through the 80s and maybe even the 90s, but so many Bible versions left it out, changed it over to something else, but it's come back in some of the recent ones, but because it's a good scriptural term. A good theological term, because it has to do, as we said earlier, with turning away the wrath of God by sacrifice. Turning away the wrath of God by sacrifice. That's what Jesus came to be to do. To be the propitiation. It's also, you could also say it this way, the wrath-ending sacrifice. That's what Jesus did. He wasn't there as just an example. Yes, His death is an example of consecration to God. It's an act of worship to God. As we, I think, mentioned a little while ago, J.H. Thornwell, John 10:17-18. He had that commandment of the Father to lay down His life. And He says, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up, but my Father loves me because I'm going to lay it down. As we see in this whole chapter, this whole book of 1 John, if we love God, we'll keep His commandments. Christ loved the Father so much. And that agreement they had, He received that commitment to lay down His life for our sins. And He did it willingly. No man took it from Him. But He came to end God's wrath against sinners. Not just to be an example. An example He is. That primary purpose was to atone, was to bear the sins of many, as Isaiah 53 prophesied. If you look back at Romans chapter 3, you remember, as we're turning, the great emphasis in the Old Testament upon the shedding of the blood and the sacrifices of the temple and tabernacle service. Leviticus tells us the life of the flesh is in the blood. And so you had to have blood shed and blood applied in the Old Testament. Obviously there it was a symbolic thing of what was to come, especially the Lord Jesus. But if you look in Romans 3:24, we see this in its reality here. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And notice this next verse especially. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed to the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The propitiation was through the shedding of the blood of Christ on the behalf of sinners. The life of Jesus had to be given for the life of the sinner. And so the shedding of blood was necessary. And so we are said to be justified freely or without a cause in ourselves by believing in the shed blood of Jesus. Because that's what ended the wrath of God for the believer, was the shedding of Christ's blood. And notice Paul says, this is in accordance with His justice. In verse 26 you read there, He might be just and the justifier. What a great solid foundation you and I have for our hope. You know, some have said, you know, God is sovereign. He's a great king. He can just forgive because He wants to. Well, as one theologian said, well, then maybe He could also retract that forgiveness just as sovereignly as He gave it in sometime eternity. That's not too comfortable thought, because He's sovereign. He can do what He wants. Well, that's very true. But you know, you can't just pick and choose His attributes. He's sovereign, but He's just. He's merciful. He's holy. They all, and as one of the old theologians, Crawford, not too old, but said, they all work together. They don't work independently, cross purposes, somehow try to, you know, get them to all come together. No, they all work together because it's one holy, perfect being. And so He, accepting the propitiation, accepting the wrath-ending sacrifice, the shedding of the blood of Christ on behalf of sinners, satisfies and brings to a manifestation the love and the justice of God. So when we think of our salvation, we trust to the blood of Christ. We're not trusting in something that's arbitrary. We're trusting in something that's according to law and justice, according to the government of God over men. So we don't have to worry about it being repealed, about it being sometime in God's eternal thought, incompatible with us now. I'm not going to have you anymore. I'm going to turn some of you out. No. No. Just God was in demanding the sacrifice of Jesus on the behalf of sinners so He can justify everyone that believes. Justly. Righteously. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Isn't the great question, view of that verse and view of this table set before us, are you, am I, one who has faith in the blood of that propitiatory sacrifice, the only priest, the only sin offering? Jesus is that mercy seat. Again, that's another translation of this word group that means propitiation. The mercy seat that covers the demands of the law because it's been satisfied with the sprinkling of the blood. Are you there today? Do you have some notion of the so loving God? God so loved us because you have placed your trust in Him. You've seen that your sins are too great. Nothing you can do to cleanse them. Nothing you can do to deliver yourself from them, from the condemning wrath of God. But then you see Jesus' cross and the work done there. I think Rutherford said the cross is nothing but a flesh-clothed love of God. Something like that. Do you see that? And are you trusting in it? Then you can appreciate, then you can give some value to the love of God and its result of taking away the wrath of God for you, for me. And brothers, we come to the table today. We're going to be conscious of our sins. If we're not, we call God a liar. He saith, if we have no sin, calls God a liar. We'll be conscious of certain ones, for sure. And then look back to this great love. Not your love. You know, our love, it said there, not that we loved God, it's just a simple verb. Our love there. But that He loved us, it's a different kind of verb. Same word, but different verb form. And it has that everlasting effects. It's today. That sacrifice is done once. Or that love in that sacrifice, that propitiation, the effects of it, the power of it, continues on. Right here to this day, to this table, to your soul, to my soul. Have you entered into it? Have you entered into it by faith? We don't see God, we don't see Jesus. We will one day if we believe. But you see His Word. Can you believe it? Can you take it in? Can you trust Him with your soul's safety, your soul's cleansing? Oh, I hope you do. I hope you will. Well, let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to the end of this thought upon the great love of God, in great contradistinction to ours, in sending Thy Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Oh God, let us not go out refusing such a just and holy and merciful and all-loving demonstration of the love of God. The great result of taking away the wrath we so richly deserve and instead justifying us, making us children, absolved of sin, of all its guilt. Destroying the power of our lives, giving us that great and sure hope of heaven to come. Oh Lord, as we come from that thought, may it stay with us as we come to the table, to the bread and to the cup, that our faith may be strengthened as we ponder these things that are for its benefit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.